Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. A topic that is talked about a lot. Many people seek for biblical and scriptural answers. And we hope that in our time together this morning and possibly next week, but we hope to get it all in today, that our presentation this morning will help us all understand the Lord's approach to divorce, the correct understanding of divorce. Now remember that this is important for our study here. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. The reason why it's even more important to understand that today is because the Lord's teaching on all of these various subjects has to do to the Jews and concerning their understanding of these various issues according to the law. The Gentiles were not given the law. And that's why if you read a lot of these laws from the Old Testament, you wonder how in the world did we ever come up with some of the doctrines that we do about some of these subjects? Well, that's what we're into today. Again, we're dealing with the sections that have to do with the Lord's teaching on marriage and divorce and adultery as dealing with the Jews under the law. If you want to understand the ministry to the Gentiles on the same subject, you have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the same ministry only to the Gentiles, as Paul does not appeal to the law because the law did not apply to the Gentiles. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the entire chapter, had to do with Paul ministering about marriage, separation, divorce, motives, lifestyle, what a believer should do, who is not a Jew. Now that doesn't mean that these things that we're studying in Matthew are not true. In fact, they are true, but it's interesting to study them in context because things come out a little differently when you just focus on context. Now remember, in Matthew chapters 5 through 25, there are five messages of Jesus. We're in the first message, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and the theme of this chapter, of these three chapters, is the proper or correct understanding of God's law to the Jewish people. The correct understanding. Because Jesus says you don't have all the understanding. In fact, some of the things that you're told are not correct, and that's some of those things we'll study today. In verses 1 through 12 is the correct understanding of the Beatitudes, that is, on being pronounced blessed by God. It's based on our approach to Christ and experiencing all of His fullness because of our dependence on Him, because of our depraved spiritual condition. We look to Him and experience all the fullness and blessedness of Christ. In verses 13 through 16, we saw the correct understanding of what it means to be the salt and the light of the earth. In verses 17 through 20, the correct understanding of the law, which that section in verses 17 through 20 is the basis for all of these six areas of teachings for the rest of the chapter called the antithesis, that is, contrasts. that Jesus is going to say, this is what you've been told, but in reality, here's what I say. And what Jesus said, he says it with authority, that his presentation is the correct understanding of these various issues. So in verses 17 to 20, it's the correct understanding of the law, that Jesus said he did not come to cancel the law of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill all of its requirements, but that the law still continues to perform its function today, which is to convict people of sin and of their need of Christ. That's the purpose of the law. What Jesus is showing us is the law not only is for your human social performance, but it's also for your heart. Religion takes the laws, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law religiously is that I do not commit any of those things humanly, and religiously I don't kill people and I don't commit adultery, therefore I have not done that. That's religion. Jesus basically is saying, and he said in verses 21 to 26 concerning murder, it's not just the physical act, but if you've had anger, hatred in your heart towards your brother, you've committed murder already. In verses 27 through 30 that we just finished last week, about adultery, the correct understanding of adultery is not that you have not only not committed the physical act, but that in your heart, if you've had lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery in your heart. So what Jesus is saying is, you've heard it religiously and you practice it legalistically, but you don't understand that God's law was to apply to the heart. And when it's applied to the heart, then everybody's guilty. Nobody can say, I have not murdered. Nobody can say, I have not committed adultery. Nobody can say that, because in their heart they have. And it's not that God's trying to catch people. He's trying to show people that if you just practice it religiously, then you're avoiding this whole sinful condition of the heart. And that God meant the law for the heart as well as our conduct in our social life. So when he talked about adultery in verses 27 through 30, now we come to the third of six parts. In verses 31 to 32, the correct understanding of divorce. He just talked about adultery. And then how it's caused by lust. It's not a physical act so much as it is caused by lust. And if you've had lust in your heart, then you've committed it already. And so everybody stands guilty before God. That's what the law does. The law says everybody's guilty. The religious Jews would say, not me. I'm not guilty. I've never done any of those things. And Jesus would say, well, the correct understanding of the law is to show you you've committed them in your heart. You are guilty before God. And you need a Savior. You need to be forgiven. You need to come and confess your sins and receive Christ and be saved. So along with this adultery and lust part, there's a third part that he includes in verse 31. Here's the command. And it was said. So Jesus is now making reference. He's kind of opening with this. Instead of saying it was said to those of old time, as he usually does at the beginning of each section, this is like a subsection, and he starts out with the same, and it was said, not by God, whoever should divorce his wife, here's what is said, let him give to her a certificate of divorce. It's in command form as Jesus presents it. You see, with the Jews, if you have the correct paperwork, that's all that's required. If you want to divorce your wife, and I want you to notice this, these little details under the law. In the law that God gave to the Jews, the men would be the ones to divorce the women. The women couldn't divorce the men. So if a man wanted to divorce his wife, quote, let him give to her a certificate of divorce. He says, that's what it was said. That's what you've been told. The contrast to that, here's Jesus. But I myself say to you, whoever should divorce his wife except for the reason of fornication, which is just a biblical term for immorality. Whoever divorces his wife except for this is causing her to commit adultery. And whoever should marry the woman who has been divorced is committing adultery. So if a woman has been divorced because of immorality, if anybody marries her, they're committing adultery. Jesus is saying there's only one reason for divorce, in spite of what you've been told, there's only one reason. Not just the paperwork being in order, is immorality. Now, I say that, and I want to focus on that for a moment before we actually study the law itself. Jesus said, whoever should divorce his wife except for the reason of fornication or immorality. Now, in technical terms, just using biblical words, first let me get to the Greek. The Greek word for adultery and the Greek word for fornication are two different Greek words. Adultery means adultery. But the Greek word for fornication or immorality is the word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography from. So what Jesus is saying is any shameful, immoral act is the basis for divorce. It has broken the marriage bond. And for that reason and that reason only, that's the only reason. But if you do go ahead and do it, then you're causing her to commit adultery. You are responsible for her adultery, and you are responsible for everybody that commits adultery with her, if it's not for that reason. Now, the reason why I bring this up is kind of interesting because in biblical terms, fornication or immorality is applied to people who are not married, all through the scriptures. A person commits fornication or sexual immorality if they have physical relationships with other people, sexual relationships outside of marriage. That term applies to single people who are not married. Adultery is applied to married people who have physical relations with people other than the person to whom they're married to. The same activity, except one is single and one is married. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus is talking about fornication with married people. That's totally different, opposite of how the rest of the New Testament, how the Bible uses the terms. How can a married person commit fornication? For to them, it would be adultery, not fornication. But what Jesus is doing is, he is presenting the fact that any immorality, he's opening the door, pornography. Doesn't have to be a physical act. Anything that breaks the marriage bond through immoral activities. If it's for any other reason than that, but that opens the door, a wide door, because I've always heard people say, well, Jesus said, except for adultery, you can't get a divorce. No, that's not what he said. He never said that anywhere. Fornication, which is pornography. Porne is the Greek word for prostitute. Porneia is the noun for immoral viewing of prostitute type activities. So that's what Jesus is saying here. So I find it interesting. In fact, some Jews legalistically, in order to handle this fornication marriage problem, is that what Jesus is probably making reference to, and this is what some of the Jews actually held to, is that for them, fornication was, well, after they were to get married, on their honeymoon, he were to find out that she was not a virgin, that she had committed fornication prior to them getting married. If he were to find out that after marrying her, then he could divorce her. And some Jews take it that way. That's what Joseph was wrestling with, except he had a little different situation. In Matthew chapter 1, you remember that Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, in the betrothal period, that the betrothal period is for the Jews, what they would do is they would get engaged. It's all part of the marriage ceremony. They would get engaged, and it would be for a one-year pledge of purity. They would not be together, and they would not see each other for a whole year in order to prove that she is pure. After the one-year pledge of purity, then they would have the actual marriage ceremony, but they are considered husband and wife from the very day that they got engaged. So it was during that pledge of purity that Mary is discovered to be pregnant. And Joseph was wrestling in his mind as to, according to the law, what to do with her. Because obviously she's committed fornication to him. And the law says you can do one of two things. You can either have her taken out and put to death, or you can divorce her. He decided to divorce her, put her away privately and just let her go. And that's when the angel of the Lord interrupted his entire thinking processes and said, no, take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine Joseph going ahead and marrying Mary, and she's pregnant already, how the Jewish society would accept that? Did you know that for 30 plus years that they were married and had Jesus as their son, that Jewish society considered them to be fornicators? In John chapter 8, when Jesus was having a discussion with the religious leaders, and if you've ever had a discussion with somebody, especially if you've been in the ministry, and they know something about your past, or they think they know something about your past, when you bring them into a situation where they're caught in a corner and convicted, they'll throw something up in your face, you know. Well, at least I didn't slug somebody in the nose, you know. I know something about you. But Jesus had the religious leaders cornered. And they came back at him and said to him in John chapter 8, well, we weren't born of fornication. And Jesus said, well, you're right, but spiritually you're of your father, the devil. So there's a little give and take there. He wanted to set it straight where they were coming from, where those comments come from. But they were exhibiting what the Jews thought about Joseph and Mary and Jesus for 30 plus years, that this couple walking down the street, and they had other children, you know, from Matthew 13, we know that they had other children after Jesus was born, from a normal relationship with each other, but with Jesus walking down the street with them, that they were ostracized by the society. They didn't have Christmas parades every year to celebrate the birth of Christ. He was considered an illegitimate child. And they were considered fornicators that should have been dealt with. But instead, he chose to marry her. But we know why. He was thinking religiously of putting her aside. So it's interesting that the Jews held that sex prior to the actual marriage ceremony was considered fornication, which would fit into the normal context of things. But what Jesus is saying here, he is using this as a general term to say, not just adultery, not just any kind of sexual immorality, but immorality, period. But notice what he says in verse 31. Jesus said, it was said, whoever should divorce his wife, there's a quote there, let him give to her a certificate of divorce. The term let him give is an imperative mood, which means it's a command. So he says, you've been told that. If you want to divorce your wife, you can give her a certificate of divorce. The term, in your lesson for today, you have a translation in Matthew 5, 31 to 32. But if you turn the page, there is a literal translation there of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. That's what I want to go over with you today. This is the main scripture that all marriage and divorce comes from. This Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 24, and this is what Jesus is alluding to when he says, it was said, anybody that wants to divorce his wife, let him give to her a certificate of divorce. But then Jesus changed that and says, anybody that gives his wife a certificate of divorce except for immorality is causing her to commit adultery and everybody with her to commit adultery. But I want you to notice here in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, to gain some insight as to the basis from the Jewish law and Jesus and all the other teachings in the New Testament about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it says, when a man takes a wife, and there are 11 now, 11 what are called perfect tense verbs. Perfect tense shows a present condition based upon a past action. This is something that someone would have done. If this would have happened, basically, is how it's translated. Now, it's interesting because there are no commands. That's the emphasis here. There are no commands. If you want to divorce your wife, then make sure you have the right paperwork. You're commanded to have the right paperwork. If you don't have the right paperwork, what do you mean you divorced her and you didn't give her a certificate of divorce? You're commanded to give her a certificate of divorce. There's no command to give her it to her. It's just part of the process, but it's not a command. And let me share with you in a moment why this is important. When a man takes a wife, the first perfect tense, and has married her, that is, he's in a condition of being married to her. Secondly, and it has happened over a period of time, here's the main clause, that she does not find favor in his eyes because he has found in her an indecent thing. What does that mean? He has found no favor in his eyes anymore, and he has found in her some indecent thing. The King James uses the word unclean, some uncleanness in her. This is what the word fornication, Jesus is using the word fornication. Fornication is not used here. It's just if some indecent thing is found. What does that mean? Indecent. Well, there are two schools of thought that the Jews used to interpret this. One is from the school of Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I, the school of Shammai. Now, the school of Shammai, very legalistic, very pointed. The school of Shammai said the only, according to this text right here, this indecent thing, what that means is, not because the word means it, but this is like a commentary, it's like a belief. What it means is, except for adultery, you cannot divorce your wife. The other school is the school of Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, school of Hillel. In fact, it's from Rabbi Hillel, who lived when Jesus was a boy, In fact, he died when Jesus was, his physical years on the earth was 10 years old. Rabbi Hillel died when Jesus was 10. So Rabbi Hillel and his school was around during the early years of Jesus. Now, the school of Hillel says this indecent thing, this uncleanness, is anything. Anything that the husband can find wrong with his wife. Then all of these procedures apply. It could be immorality. It could be he sees her talking with other men. He listed letting her hair down in public. They even listed as part of the things you can use for this indecent thing, if she burns his toast at breakfast. If she puts too much salt in his food. In other words, anything. Whenever a man, and they said, well, how do you know when you've committed one of these, she's done one of these indecent things? It's when she no longer finds favor in his eyes. And again, notice the emphasis here. It's not if he finds her to be indecent and she finds him to be indecent. Under the laws of the Jews, it was only the man. Only the man could divorce the wife. That's it. So you got two schools of thought. And you say, well, why is all this important? This is all biblical information or something. It's that in the days of Jesus, even the Pharisees, now you know who the Pharisees are. They are the most legalistic group of religious group among the Jews. They adhered to the strict keeping of the law. Even the Pharisees chose the school of Hillel, not Shammai, for the strict understanding of what Deuteronomy 24:1 means. But even the Pharisees, the strict legalists, they chose the school of Hillel so that they can be free to divorce their wife for any reason. Any reason. Doesn't matter. She has no say. So in Jesus' day, even the common people, most of the common people, they said, we believe the same way as the school of Hillel. That means they can divorce for any reason. Some held to the school of Shammai. So no, we got to keep this sacred. We believe that it's only for adultery that you give for divorce. Well, if you pick which system of theology you believe in, that's what gives you the freedom to do what you want to do. And you might be saying, okay, nice information. What does this have to do with anything? Next week, when we get into Matthew 19, the Jews are going to use everything that we've studied up to this point. The Jews are going to use Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and their interpretation of the law according to the school of Hillel, and they're going to come back to Jesus and they're going to say to him, can we divorce our wife for any reason? They already know what Jesus taught. Fornication, the only one. Well, that goes against the school of Hillel and the majority of the people. Also in Matthew 19, they're going to be in an area called Perea. Not Berea, but Perea. That's where Herod and Herodias, his wife, are living. And earlier, John the Baptist had pointed his finger at them and said, you're committing adultery. She was married to Herod's brother. She divorced him so she could marry Herod. And John the Baptist said, you're committing adultery. And we know Herodias got angry at him, had him put into prison, and then had him beheaded, killed. That's how John the Baptist was put to death. They also are in this region because if what Jesus said is true, if that's the true interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1, then Herod and Herodias are committing adultery and therefore it's going to make them mad. They're going to say, Jesus and John the Baptist, they're telling us the same thing. So in Matthew 19, just to prepare you for next week, you can see that in Matthew 19, they were setting Jesus up. Is it true that you can divorce your wife for any reason? They just sit back and watch Jesus say, nope, it's not for any reason. And all the people go, what? He's in school of Shammai? We don't agree with that. And they would reject, the people would reject him. Herod and the Roman officials would seek to kill them and be mad at him. See, they were setting him up. But in Matthew 19, Jesus presents what the whole purpose for marriage was and what the purpose for divorce is. But we'll get into that next week as it's in more detail. Let's continue to Deuteronomy 24. Just so you know the background, that one little section, if it has happened that she does not find favor in his eyes because he has found in her an indecent thing. That's the whole center of this. What is the indecent thing? So he gets two schools of thought. One says anything. The other one says one thing. And then it says, and he has written to her, notice the perfect tense, he's already done this, and he has written to her a certificate of divorce. Now that's the command that was quoted. And he has given to her. There's no command there. In Deuteronomy, what the law says is here's the procedure. And here's the reason why you are to give divorce. And he has written to her a certificate of divorce, fourthly, and has given it in her hand, fifthly, and has sent her away out of his household. Notice this. When a man takes a wife and then finds out that he no longer wants to be married to her, this is the procedure. He still hasn't gotten to the main verb yet. Verse 2. And she goes out from his household, and so sixthly, and she has gone, she's already left, seventhly, and has become, that is, a wife to another man. Verse 3, eighthly, and the latter man, or the second husband, has hated her. She's not doing too good. She's now on her second husband, and he doesn't like her either. He has hated her. Ninthly, and he has written for her a certificate of divorce. Tenthly, and has given it in her hand, because you got to do that. You know, you got to serve the papers. 11th, and has sent her away from his household, or when the latter man dies who has taken her for a wife. So if he sends her out or he dies, there's that separation there. Once she's sent out of the household, they're divorced. Or as soon as she dies, then she's free from the law. Now, verse 4 is the crux to this whole thing. And you're going to wonder, if you're like me, how in the world did all the arguments ever come up when there's only one thing in this entire law that is the instruction? Verse 4 says, her former husband, that's the first husband, remember he divorced her, her former husband who had sent her away will not be allowed to return to take her to be with him for a wife. He can't remarry the woman that he divorced if she becomes the wife to another man, and something happens with that relationship, he can't go back and remarry her. After she has been defiled. Because it is a disgusting thing before Yahweh, and you shall not cause the land to sin, which Yahweh your God is giving to you as an inheritance. That's it. So how Christians and Jews and Hindus and Islamics and all of the Islamists, all of these people take this divorce law. This is it right here, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Here's a whole list of perfect tense verses to say, if this should happen, Then in verse 4, it says, the first husband will not be able to take her back if she has been the wife of somebody else. Even if that somebody else dies, it's because she has now had two men. And the first husband can't take her back. Now, there isn't anything in there that says they can't divorce. But the whole argument is around this unclean thing, not about divorce. In fact, Jesus didn't say, you've heard it was said by them of old, you can divorce your wife, but I say to you, you can't. He didn't say that. But he says, except, if you do it, except for fornication. So he's limiting this unclean thing to being immorality, but he's not limiting it to adultery. He's talking about all immorality, not just the physical act of adultery, but all immorality. Now that opens up again this whole context of the condition of the heart. What Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, that it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of committing an act of adultery. And Jesus is saying, I just told you about that. Adultery is caused by lust in your heart. All immorality comes from the heart. And unless there is something that breaks the marriage vow that has to do with immorality, uncleanness, indecency, shamefulness that breaks the marriage bond, then Jesus is saying this is the proper understanding. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're all here. We'll delve into Matthew 19 in light of this and see the full application here when the religious leaders take this information, these teachings of Jesus, and saying, Jesus just said, this is authoritatively what it is. All you guys in your schools and systems of theology are all messed up. Here's the correct understanding. They're going to come back and use that against him and try to trap him. But it's interesting how it gives Jesus an opportunity for a more fuller, complete explanation. What marriage is for, what divorce is for, all of these various aspects that are contained in the law and, of course, in the teaching of Christ. The whole emphasis is the condition of the heart. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to say, because they're going to tell Jesus, well, you know, Moses commanded us to give her a divorce, and Jesus is going to say, no, he didn't command you, he allowed you. There's no command. But Jesus is going to say, from the beginning it was not so, but because of the hardness of your hearts, because of sin, you are allowed to divorce. Because sin creeps in and breaks the oneness and the bond and the purpose for which the marriage was for. And through the law, God allowed them to divorce because the relationship is broken. But not just for physical adultery, immorality. And we'll get more into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your word is so exact and so detailed. And yet, the bottom line, the spiritual message of these texts, the message is that our hearts are sinful. That we do sin with anger and with lust. And the lust is even brought to the point of committing immorality, even within our marriages. Help us to see that it can damage and destroy. The purpose and intent for what marriage is for. And if it reaches a point, there's the breaking of relationship. But help us to see and hold to that thought as we consider not only the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 19, but also Paul's carryover teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 of a believer's responsibility before Christ based on the purpose of marriage to begin with. But help us to see our sinful condition, the sinful condition of our heart is always sinful. And help us to see that sometimes this sinful condition can break the best of relationships. Help us to see how harmful it is and destructive. We pray that you'd give us wisdom because, as we have said before many, many times, all of our decisions, everything that we do or don't do, affects everybody around us, especially those who are closest to us. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit and the things that you would have us to do and your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.